Now, we're going to carry on with our series in Galatians, okay? And we're coming to the end. It's our last one, actually, of the whole series. Next week we start on Colossians. And as I was saying earlier, today we're looking at the principle of reaping and sowing. Okay, this is a part of the book that we're getting to now. And I just want to say, if you were going to get a good crop, what do you need to do? What does a farmer need to do to get a good crop? One at a time. Till the soil. Plant the seed in the right season. Feed the soil. Water it. Sunshine. Yeah, there's not a lot you can do about the sunshine. Okay? He's also got to plant enough seed. Yeah, if he's looking for a crop, he only plants one seed, he's only going to get one ear of corn. And we've got the new member of the congregation just turned up. Yeah. It's great to see you. God bless you. Welcome. So if you want to get a good crop, you've got to sow the seed. You haven't got to sow poor seed, you've got to sow good seed. And you've got to sow it in good ground, okay? And then you've got to sow enough seed to get a good crop. If you've only got one seed, you're going to get one ear of corn. If you sow enough seed, you'll get enough for your crop. Yeah? And it's the whole looking at the principle of sowing and reaping, okay? And Paul wants to then do it and apply it into our lives. You may know about the principle of sowing and reaping in different terms. You may know it as what goes around comes around. Have you heard of that term? Yeah? You also may know it about if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Have you heard of that one? It's a principle of what you sow, what you do, is what comes back to you. Okay? So, and then the principle is what you do has repercussions. So if we condemn people out of hand, yeah, because they've made a mistake, chances are that people will condemn us as soon as we make a mistake. If we are unforgiving, as soon as we make a mistake, people will be unforgiving towards us. If we are destructively critical about people, as soon as they get a chance, people will be critical about us. I see it at work every time we get certain individuals of what they're like, and as soon as, because they're forever putting people down and being critical, as soon as there's a chance, people are on that bandwagon, aren't they? Oh yeah, but they do this, they say this and they do that, and they're not this and they're, and there's this thing about what goes around comes around. And if you argue all the time, yeah, you won't end up with many friends because you're always arguing with them. So there's this principle of what goes around comes around. In the Bible, if you go on to flip through, not okay, next one. Got the next one, or has it crashed again? It's not responding. Oh, here we go. That'll do. We'll stop on that one. Okay. That's the principle of sowing and reaping. And in the Bible, you can see this principle being worked out in the story of David and Bathsheba. David slept with Bathsheba, and the consequence was that he lost a baby, he's lost his son, and it had trouble in the family. There's a consequence to his actions. You've got the consequence of Elisha's servant. Remember the story of Naaman? Naaman comes to Elisha and he says, "Can you heal me?" And Elisha says, "Go and bathe yourself seven times in the Jordan." So Naaman says, "Well, you know, I've come all this way," and he says, look, guys, just go and bathe yourself seven times in the Jordan. So Naaman does that, and he's healed of his leprosy. And he goes to Elisha, and Elisha says, "I don't want any gifts." Naaman says, "Look, please, take some gold, take some clothes, take whatever you want. You've healed me. Take some." And Elisha says, "No, I don't want anything." And Naaman leaves. But Elisha's servant then runs after him and says, "No, my master's had a few guests turn up and he wants a talent of silver and he wants some clothes." And Elisha then said to him, when he went back, he said, "Elisha, what have you been doing?" He says, "Because of what you've done, you will now have Naaman's leprosy." So there was a direct reaction to what he did. And there's this principle seeing of sowing and reaping all the way through the Bible. You've got parables that Jesus spoke about sowing and reaping. The principle of sowing and reaping is very much embedded into the scripture, and it's very much embedded into what we do. So let's read these verses. We go on to the next one. Hey, we go on to the next one. These are the verses. You want to turn to it in your Bible. It's Galatians chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 6 to 10. Okay, Galatians chapter 6 and verses 6 to 10. And it says this. Nevertheless, those who receive instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. Those who sow to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Okay, so that Paul speaks here directly about the principle of sowing and reaping. Okay? Now, before we get there, and before I want to talk about three principles that Paul brings out here about sowing and reaping. Okay? But before I do that, I just want to look at that verse 7 where it says that God cannot be mocked. Do not deceive yourselves, because God cannot be mocked. Okay? What the word there is used for mock is mukterizos, M-U-K-T-E-R-I-Z-O. It's in the Greek, and it means to turn your nose up, or sneer at, or to treat with contempt. It's where we get, oh, he's turned his nose up at the food, or he's turned his nose up at that. That's where that saying comes from. Okay, and what it's saying is that God, you can't sneer at God, you can't fool God, you can't outwit God, you can't say you're going to do one thing and then do another. You can't outwit God. It says that, but men can fool themselves. Paul says, do not be deceived. He says, do not deceive yourselves in 6:3. And here he says, do not be deceived. There's a point where we can deceive ourselves. We can fool ourselves. We can think ourselves one thing. And perhaps Paul is echoing back to the beginning of Galatians here, where the people had come and said, look, you know, you need to follow the law. You need to do this extra and above what Jesus did. And perhaps he's saying, look, you know, you can fool yourselves, you can think yourselves right, you can make all those plans in your mind, but you cannot fool God. You cannot fool God, because he knows your heart. He knows everything. He knows everything you do and everything you say. And he just brings this point to bearing right at the beginning of this passage about the fact that we, whatever we do, God knows our heart, and he knows who we are, and he knows what we're doing. So we cannot escape it. We cannot escape the principle of sowing and reaping, because God knows everything. Okay, let's go to the next one. First one, sowing and reaping the word. Verse 6 says this, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Now, I'm glad that Paul says shares all good things and not shares all everything. But that means that when you're sharing it, you only share the good things, okay? But the principle is that who is the sower here? Who's the sower in this part? The teacher. Okay? The teacher is doing the sowing. He is sowing the word of God. Okay? And who is doing the reaping? The reaping is done by the teacher as well, because what Paul's saying is the preacher teaches and the congregation then responds. And what he's doing is this saying down, look, you know you have freedom. You know you can do anything you like. You have freedom to do and spend your money now and however you want to do it. You're not forced to do tithes. You're not forced to do, you know. But do not neglect the work of the people who are doing the teaching. Do not neglect the work of the leaders. Now, the important word in this passage is the word share. Okay? Because it says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share. Now, that word comes from the word relationship, partnership, fellowship. It comes from the word koinonia. It's about having relationship. It is not about the teacher taking advantage of the congregation and getting paid for doing nothing. Neither is it about the congregation taking advantage of the preacher and making him work all the time. It is about partnership. It is about people coming together. It is about people working together. It is about people sharing their lives together. It is about people having fellowship together in the Holy Spirit. It is about a union, a community, a relationship between the congregation and the teacher. But there is a principle that Paul says about the congregation having to support the minister in terms of what they're doing. Because there is a point of reaping and there's a point of sowing and reaping. And it's talking about the principle of sowing and reaping in the Word of God. Okay? And that's the first thing he talks about in terms of sowing and reaping. And that's about sharing. The next thing he says, we move on to the next slide, is about sowing and reaping, is sowing to the Spirit. It says, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, previously in Galatians, Paul has already mentioned that we should walk by the Spirit in 5:16. He has mentioned that we should be led by the Spirit in 5:18. In 5:25, he says we should be keep in step with the Spirit. And now, in 6:8, he says we are to sow to please the Spirit. Okay? So we've had led, we've had walk, yeah, and we've had keep in step with, and now we're to sow in to please the Spirit. See, so there's a whole principle where it's not about us, it's about the Holy Spirit. It's about us walking in the Holy Spirit. It's about us being refreshed in the Holy Spirit. It's not about us doing what is in terms of works or in terms of blessing. It is about what God is doing and the Holy Spirit is doing in us. We're talking about what is sowing fruit, okay? If we want to produce good fruit, yeah, then we won't produce good fruit if we sow to the flesh, okay? If we sow to our lower nature, the nature which is of destruction, as Paul says. Because the flesh is about I, it's about me, it's about pandering to who I am and what I am, and it's pandering to about my self-satisfaction. But Paul encourages us to set our minds on the things above. In Colossians 3:1-2, it says, we should set our hearts and minds on the things above. And in Romans 8:5, it says, minds set on what the Spirit desires. So there's a sense that we are led by the Spirit. But we walk in the Spirit, but we sow in our lives the seeds to please the Spirit. And it's everything is done through and for our benefit, but it's done by the Spirit. So what are those habits that we need to nurture and to foster in terms of our own lives? We've got habits of prayer and worship and devotion and Bible study. It's about the places that we go to and what we think about. You know, Paul, in many places, talks about crucifying the flesh and walking in the Spirit. So there's a sense of us following the Spirit. Now, the title I've put up there is Constrained by Love. Because the question is, as I was preparing for this, he said, but Graham, what you're saying to us now is that we've got a set of shoulds. We should be praying. We should be reading our Bibles. We should be spending time with God. We should be doing this. But I'm not under law. I'm free. So how can you bring the two together and then say that I am free, but I'm under law? But the question is this. The question is, what is our motivation? What is our motivation for pleasing and sowing in the Spirit? Our motivation isn't that it's in our own strength, because it's done by the Holy Spirit. Our motivation isn't that we have to fulfill a set of laws. It is because we are constrained by love. It is our love for Jesus that enables us so there's a sense of longing and wanting in our lives to please God, to please the Holy Spirit. There's a sense of us fulfilling that by doing that. So what is my motivation? It's not in my own strength, because the Holy Spirit is in me that produces the good fruit to enable me to do it. So it's not about me patting myself on the back. It is, as I said, it is that I want to sow in the Spirit because God first loved me. I want to do what I do to please him because he first loved me. I want to do what is good because he first loved me. My motivation is about my love for him, not me obeying laws. It is about me doing things because I want to please him, because he loved me first. I love the verse in Ephesians 5 where it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved the church." To live a life of love. Be imitators of God. And God loved us. God, it says in Romans, it says God demonstrates his love for us, that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it is that love that Christ has for me that constrains me, that says I don't want to do the things that I used to do because of what he's done for me. I don't want to do the things that please the self, that please the flesh, because they're the things that don't please God, that don't please the Spirit. And I want to walk in the Spirit, and I'm empowered to walk in the Spirit because I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And what's our harvest for sowing to the Spirit? Well, there's two harvests. There's a harvest that says that because we're sowing in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is then embodied in our life. In the same way that if you want to get good fruit in terms of a farmer, where you've got to have good soil and you've got to nurture the soil and you've got to have the right seed and you've got to have the right conditions for it to grow, in the same way, in our lives, we need to produce those conditions for the fruit of God to grow. So we need to nurture that, where there's the whole principle of prayer and study and just enjoying God for who he is. But we also have the harvest of eternal life. It says, whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So the ultimate reaping there is when we're sowing in the Spirit, our eternal destiny is secured. Okay. So we've spoken about sowing and reaping the word. We've spoken about sowing and reaping in our lives. And the third one I want to look at is sowing and reaping doing good. Okay? Doing good. And it says this. It says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And the first point there that we see there is that it says, do not become weary. Being a Christian and doing good is wearisome. It's tiresome. Okay? As he said earlier in the passage, you know, Christian life is a struggle. It's a struggle in your life. But he says, do not give up. Do not lapse. Do not grow weary. I don't know any seeds that instantly grow. Do you? Can you name me one seed that instantly grows? It is a lapse in time before when the seed is planted and to when the fruit appears. Some of it's longer, some of it's shorter. Some takes a long time. An apple tree will take years and years to grow. Wheat will take a season to grow. And that the return on the seed is not something which is instantaneous. And Paul says, do not grow weary from doing good. But what is the harvest for doing good? Paul doesn't actually say in the passage what the harvest is. It says we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What is this harvest? Well, he doesn't, as I said, he doesn't actually say. But in my heart, I think it's joy. Yeah? When you buy a Christmas present or a birthday present and you see your child then open up that present, who has the greater joy? You or the child? When you see the joy and the pleasure on their face. Where is the joy? Is it in the receiving or is it in the giving? It's in the giving. Do not grow weary. Yeah? Your joy will come. The joy is in seeing someone become a Christian after you've been praying for them for many years. The joy is seeing people reconciled after they've been separated for many years. There's joy in seeing communities changed because of the work of God or something, a situation changed. The joy is in not growing weary and seeing the fruit of the labours as God works out those things in our lives. That is the joy, as I see it. That is the joy. That is the consequence of what we do. Philip Yancey, and I couldn't find it because my books are in boxes at the moment. Philip Yancey, in one of his books, it might be Grace Awakening, it talks about a guy who was a high-flying businessman, and he gave it all up to look after his wife, who was sick. And he actually said, I have more fulfillment in looking after, in giving, in looking after her, than all the money, all the business deals, everything that I'd earned before pales into insignificance because I'm spending my life looking after my wife. And in the sense of giving is the thing that is the joy. And Paul says, do not grow weary. And then he says, therefore, he says, as we have opportunity is the next one. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. There's a lovely story about Tony Campolo. You ever heard of Tony Campolo? No? Yes? Yes? He's an American speaker. And there's a story about one day he was going to a funeral parlour to pay his respects to a friend and their family. And as he's gone in there, he's gone into the wrong room. And in this room, there is the husband and the wife, and the husband's dead, and the only person in this room mourning is this wife. And he just felt that he just couldn't leave. He had to stay with this woman. Never met her before in his life. Never seen her. And as they went to the funeral, he went with the wife in the car to the funeral. And then he went to the wife to the graveside. And after the service, he said to her, he said, I must make a confession. He said, I never knew your husband. And she said, no, I know. But just thank you for being there today. He had an opportunity to do good. We have opportunities to do good. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think of the person who has helped you most in your life. Who is the person who has helped you most in your life? Just think about that for a moment. Okay? How many people have thought of a philosopher? Put your hand up if a philosopher has helped you most in your life. Nobody. How many people, it's a friend or a neighbour, or someone who has spent time to do something for you, or look after you, or do something. How many people, put your hand up if it was a friend who gave up time, yeah? It's only four, five, six, only six people have ever had someone who's they depended on. It is the people who we don't see as heroes, we don't hear as stars, or we don't hear as the people who are special. It's the small people that nobody knows their names, they're insignificant, but they're the people that make the difference in other people's lives. Amen? Amen. And what does Paul say here? He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. If you get an opportunity, take it, do it, do good. Reflect God's love for you by doing good to somebody else. I put a little note down here. Are we too busy to be of any earthly use? It's a question. It's a question for me. Okay, and the next one I put up there is, let us do good to all people. Oh, no, next one. Anyway, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of people, of the family of believers. Paul says to all people. He doesn't say to some people. He doesn't just say to the people that we like or just to our inner circle of friends. Paul says, let us do good to all people. To love our enemies as well as our friends. To love our neighbours as well as our families. To love our fellow believers and to look after them and to do good to them. Why should we love our enemies? Because God loved us when we were enemies of God. Why should we show kindness? Because God showed us kindness when we were far off. Love your neighbour as yourself, it says in Galatians 5:13. Love your neighbour as yourself. We are to live a life of love. And then finally, we've got finishing well. I'm going to be finishing in the next few minutes. And I just wanted to have a brief recap, really, about where we got to in the whole of Galatians. Because next week we start our series in Colossians. But what can we say in conclusion? Where have we got to in going through this whole aspect of Galatians? And it's this. It's in verse 14 of chapter 6. If we go to the next slide. It says, Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the end of the chapter, we find these words. There is only one gospel. The gospel of the cross. Paul doesn't just ask us to look at the cross. Paul doesn't ask us to reflect in the cross. Paul doesn't ask us to point to the cross. Paul asks us to boast in the cross. To boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is the cross that made the way. It is the cross that makes the difference. It is the cross that makes fools of the wise. There is no sense in grace. There is no logic to grace. There is no comprehension in grace. Grace is just, you can't imagine it. You can't work it out. We have grace. We have freedom. We have freedom from our sins of past. We have freedom from the tyranny of the law. We have freedom from shame, and we have freedom from condemnation, all because of the cross. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. Paul was lost in love for Christ. He boasted in nothing else but the cross. And if we can walk away with anything from this whole series of Galatians, is that we preach one thing, and that is the cross of Christ. Foremost, it is not about us. It's not about what we can do. It is not about anything about what we can say or what we can earn. It is purely and simply the cross of Christ. We boast in that cross. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to have break down into some discussion groups. We've got some colouring in stuff for the children to do, and then we'll have a quick review at the end before we close. And we've got some quick questions. What we're going to do is just do one discussion, one of these questions briefly in your groups. And it says this, where do you sow your seed is the first question. Second one, is there anywhere where you are growing weary in doing good? Okay, and the last one is, looking back over the last weeks, what major lessons have stuck in your mind?
Hi, we did the last question, looking back over the last weeks, what major lessons have stuck in your mind? Some of us have said that it's literally closing the doors in the house because one member of our group got burgled. So as you're saying, to be more diligent, and because we might have too much confidence in ourselves and just be a little bit careless. So just the lesson that they've learned this week is to just to close the door, and also to we need to learn, or the lessons that some of us have learned is maybe to tithe more, to give more to the church, and also to be more obedient to our parents, and that also that that God loves us unconditionally, and we cannot earn His love.
That's right.
And there's nothing we can do about it, that we are saved, and just to be accepted and be accepting of others, and also just to treat people the same way. It doesn't matter if they're delivery people or if they're clients or guests. A good lesson to learn is to treat everyone the same and not treat anyone differently because of what they wear or how they act.
Brilliant. Fantastic. Thank you.
Brilliant. Anybody next from here? Go.
We did question two. Is there anywhere where you're growing weary and doing good? We talked about if you do too much, you can actually get worn out. But if you do it unto the Lord and think not about the person that's irritating you, but think about the Lord, because the God loves a cheerful giver. We think you get worn out through doing things grudgingly. Be a friend to someone, though you can't change the pattern of things. And if you listen to the Holy Spirit, you'll never take on too much to bear. Go with your calling. Once you've given out, you must keep going to God to be replenished and to be refreshed. If you don't eat, you feel faint. So you need to be in communion with God. God provides people for you to give to. But you should study your family first before you go outside.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. Who's next? We did question one. Where do you sow your seed? So first of all, we looked at what is a seed. And we came to the conclusion that our whole life is a seed. What we do, what we say, you know, how we behave, how we react, everything that we do is a seed that we are sowing. So our life itself is a seed. And we look at where to sow our seed. We said every opportunity we have, we should sow our seed. The scripture said, even our enemies, our neighbors, our community, everyone, wherever the opportunity arises, we don't have to choose, this is a Christian and this is not, and this is my friend, but to everyone, let your good work be demonstrated or shown to. And we look at the harvest. You know, in the natural, it takes time for plants to grow. Well, we were saying we've become like microwave Christians. We put things in the microwave, 5 seconds, we want the result. We want to get it. We pray today, we want a miracle straight away. It takes time, you know. Sometimes it happens straight away, but it takes time even in the natural. So we should be patient. And Tunde actually shared with us his experience. He had a situation wherein he felt cheated, and he wanted to address the chap, but the chap didn't want to talk about it. So he just ignore it, and you know, later on he said he felt so much peace within himself, so much joy, that he just let it go. You know, so, you know, sometimes those are the harvests that we get out of the seed we plant, you know. And to keep on keeping on. We don't have to say, I sow yesterday, so I will not today. But let it just be a lifestyle. Let it just be part of our everyday, you know, what we do. Yeah, and a lot of the times we sow seeds without even being aware of it. You know, and we had a glimpse at number two, but what we came up with, you know, what is look, it's saying where we, you know, anywhere we grow weary, so we look at patience to develop more patience, like some people crossing lanes when they are driving, not patient to stay in that lane and just carry on. And in queues when they are in supermarkets, they look for the shortest queue. You know?
We also looked at situations whereby when you sow with your own agenda or intention, I mean, and when you become, I mean, maybe what we, the outcome of that could be disappointing or frustration, then, I mean, you're bound to, there's tendency to grow weary, isn't it, in that area?
Yeah.
So okay. we said to let the Holy Spirit take control instead of just doing it in your own strength, but to let the Holy Spirit, the Spirit in you, to take control, or just rest in Christ, really. And one of the lady said, when we expect, you know, people expect too much from us and they take advantage of us, so we may grow weary. Yep, okay. So
thank
I think
you.
That's all. Thanks.
Thank you. That was really thought-provoking. We are a seed. That's something that we should really ponder on, that we are seeds. Our lives are seeds. So I'm just going to pass it on to... Oh.
Mama.
Yes, we looked at number one, too. And most of the things that they said there was said there. But we said here that ours is a choice. You know, where do you sow your seed? You choose where to sow your seed. You can decide to sow on rock, by the wayside, on soil. We decided that we are going to be sowing on good soil, not just ordinary soil, but on good soil. But it's not always easy, as there are constraints. For example, in your place of work, you may find a situation whereby you know somebody's in need, and the only thing that person needs, you know, is prayer. But you cannot go to the person and say, let's pray for you. However, you can pray in your heart, because God sees the heart.
Amen.
Even in your family, it's not every member of your family who will like what you are doing. There are some people who will be pulling you back, or even mock you. Oh, she's gone off to, oh yeah, let her. She's gone off to, oh yeah, yeah, let her pray. You know, that kind of thing. That could also dampen your spirit. Seed means many things. It could mean giving to the work of God. It could mean giving to widows. It could mean helping the widow feed her children. It could mean paying somebody's school fees so they can continue their education. It can mean giving somebody money to start a business. We're talking in terms of the Nigerian background, where, you know, you give somebody like 10,000 naira, which is about what, 50 pounds up here? 50 pounds or so, it can make a difference. Mm. It could set somebody up. You can be walking on the street and meet a group of people. You can pray for them. They don't have to know. They may never know. Mm-hmm. You may never know the outcome, but the seed has been sown. Our daily life should be seed sowing. The way we talk to strangers, the way we talk to our neighbors, the way we talk to people we meet on the streets, our daily life should be seed sowing. Sharing with friends. You can see a friend who is in need and you can share with them. You can advise them in what to do, as you know, that's what would Jesus do scenario. And sharing with them is that seed sowing. We don't always know the result of the seed we sown. We may never know, but on this side of heaven. But when we get there, we shall see.
Yeah. But doing good always you might not see it, but doing good always bears fruit somewhere. Doing good always bears fruit.
On seed, we looked at three things. We looked at love, comforting others, how you spend your time, and tithing. So on love, we said it has to start with the family. Mm-hmm. As parents, what we teach our children, the love that we show our children, they will all intend as well, they'll spread it wherever they are. They'll be able to show love to other people, and as a result of that, they'll find themselves not getting into trouble because the background from the family has been solid. So we also looked building a friendship within the community. When we do that, when we love people in the community, we are actually sowing a seed, because we are actually saying, here we are, I'm a believer, this is what I know and what I've learned is to love other people unconditionally, just as Jesus Christ loved me. So we also looked at comforting others. When there's a death, you are actually going to sow a seed when you go and visit and just be there with a person who is sorrowing, that you are actually sowing a seed in so doing. We looked at time. Sometimes the alone parents, single parents, they need to take some time to go and do certain things. So to give your time, you are actually sowing a seed by releasing them to do the things which they wouldn't do surrounded by their children. We also looked at tithing, that is giving to the church. You know, when we give to the church, the group said it does help the church to do the things which they are supposed to do, missions and other things. That's where we can sow our time. We also tackled question number two. It was about finance. Where do you get tired? So a member of the group said, sometimes their families are too demanding. Every time they're on your back, they need assistance. So sometimes you just say to yourself, really, this is getting too much to me. I cannot get on supporting the family. So that can wear us down. So those are the things that we tackled.
Thank you. Okay, thank you for that. It's obviously we've all had and learned things, and things touched us through the whole series of Galatians.